The passage of scripture on which the sermon today will be based is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Please take a moment to turn there in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair. And you'll find Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 on page 1003 of that Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that one as our gift to you. And once you get there, please rise as you're able to honor the reading of God's word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
What a blessing it is to come together on a Sunday morning like today, get dressed and come to this place that's designated for us to gather, to sing the praises of God, to reflect on his glory, to see friends and those that we love, that we've formed relationships with. And to participate in something that we have made, for many of us, a customary part of our week, gathering here on Sundays. And yet, for each of us, after this time has ended, and even sometimes when we're sitting here in this gathering, we can be very presently aware of the reality of sin in our own lives. Two ways in which we generally deal with sin in our lives. One, wallowing in guilt for our wrongdoing, which over time can cause us to lose hope that we will ever overcome. This becomes the reasoning for settling into our sin instead of repenting and, by God's grace, fighting to put it to death. Two, the second way in which we often deal with our own sin is attempting to make up for our sin, which is usually an attempt to quiet our conscience. This basically amounts to trusting in our own righteousness. You cut someone off in traffic, rushing to get to work or church, and you feel the Holy Spirit's conviction, and instead of acknowledging impatience before the Lord, you decide at the next light, you're gonna let two cars, make left turns in front of you, and you don't even expect a wave. Both of these responses to sin in our lives are rooted in the same issue: how we view Jesus. In fact, the initial sins that we commit are a result of how we view Jesus. In our text today, we will see the author of this letter to the Hebrews continue making a case for Christ's superiority by use of comparison. He's been writing to his audience with a clear sense of both assurance and urgency. and has used a range of reference points to communicate the theme of his message. So far, we've seen him point to the prophets, the angels, Moses, and the Old Testament law, illustrating the significance of their stature and authority in Israel's history as a way to further magnify the superior stature and authority of Christ. In today's passage, we now see him making reference to Jesus as the great high priest. I hope to encourage you today from this thought. Jesus, our great high priest, is superior and sympathetic. Therefore, let us cling to our confession and come to the throne of grace with confidence. The writer's audience was primarily Jewish Christians who were dealing with the challenge of embracing the cultural shift that came with becoming followers of Christ. They, like many of us, were aware of their own flaws, and more specifically, aware of those flaws in the light of the law of God. However, in this new way of life, the Christian life, atoning for sin rests solely on Christ, not their own offerings and sacrifices, as was the Old Testament tradition. The writer has been urging his readers to leave their former way of life behind and place full trust in Jesus. Why? Because their former practices, while they carry their own significant measure of weight and glory, could never match the superior weight and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more, the writer wants them to see how the purpose of these former temporary sacrifices were always only ever illustrating and looking forward to the coming of Christ. Now that Christ has come in the flesh and fulfilled the Old Testament laws perfectly, these Jewish believers obtain right standing with God and receive forgiveness of sin by grace and through faith in Christ alone. Jesus is superior. Patterns of sin in our lives can be so insidious, as can our sinful responses to our sin. It's all flowing from the same heart. In all of it, we need the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to help us recognize what and even who might hold some significant measure of weight and glory in our lives. And further, we need to see that the weight and glory of Jesus is superior. The first segment, let's get into this text. The first segment of verse 14 tells us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. In the coming chapters and weeks, the writer will unpack this idea about the high priest in greater depth. But for today, here are a few brief notes about the Old Testament high priest. One, he was highly regarded because of the sacred work of serving as a mediator between God and the people of Israel. He also had to make atonement for his own sins first. The word atonement, particularly in the context of the Old Testament, means a temporary reconciliation between God and man as the result of a penalty paid through suffering, namely the suffering and death of a representative animal. We see here already that Jesus is a superior high priest because he is sinless, which means he has no need to make atonement for himself, as the Old Testament high priest would have. The next section of the verse tells us that he, Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens. The Old Testament high priest was the only one allowed into the most holy place of the tabernacle or temple. The most holy place is where he would offer a special sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation on the Day of Atonement, a solemn observance that took place once a year. The most holy place was enclosed by a veil made of linen because it was the place where the presence of God uniquely dwelled amongst his people, Israel. Here again, we see that Jesus is a superior high priest because he did not enter a temple or tabernacle built with hands to offer a sacrifice for sins. The scripture says that he passed through the heavens into the very presence of God, his Father, rather our Father. Since Hebrews 2:11 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Furthermore, because Jesus is sinless, he did not have to bring an animal with him. I hope this doesn't come as a shock to you, but in the Old Testament, the high priest and the sacrifice were two separate things. The high priest made the offering, the sacrifice was the offering. Yet Christ's sinlessness enabled him to pass through the heavens into the very presence of God and offer himself as both high priest and sacrifice. And this sacrifice is not an annual sacrifice made every year, as with the Day of Atonement. It is a permanent sacrifice. Jesus, our great high priest, is superior. So we move on, and it says, since we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the last segment of verse 14 gives us the same admonition we've been hearing throughout the letter of Hebrews thus far. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us cling to it. We need to answer two questions. One, what is our confession? And two, why must we cling to it? We'll start by defining what a confession is in this context. A confession is the audible, verbally communicated evidence of what we truly believe. For Christians, our confession is evidence that we've been born again, made alive, and made new in Christ because of what we believe. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, state that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Let us hold fast or cling to our confession. There are various ways in which we make confessions here at City Light Church, Center City. One example is before one is baptized or welcomed into membership, there are questions which the candidates are expected to affirm publicly or confess in the presence of the congregation. Another example is that periodically, we, the members of this church, read aloud together the church covenant, part of which reads, "We will submit to the scriptures as the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine, seeking to obey all they command and openly believe all they teach." How do we openly believe something if belief happens in the heart, which is what we just saw in the passage from Romans? The primary way in which we openly believe something is by our confession, our verbal affirmation of our belief. Final example, we also periodically read aloud or confess as a congregation various creeds from church history that summarize essential truths of Scripture, also called doctrine. So, to summarize what our confession is in the context of this passage, it is our belief in the superiority of Christ and what he has spoken, which is the message of the gospel. The glory, wisdom, love, and holiness of God and his law. the beauty of man made in the image of God, the sinfulness of man reflected in man's disobedience to God's law, the just penalty for sin, which is death, the coming of the sinless Christ, the Son of God, who demonstrated his sinlessness in his perfect fulfillment of the law, followed by his perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross as complete substitutionary payment of the penalty humanity incurred because of our sin. His burial and his bodily resurrection from the grave, providing forgiveness and eternal life to all who would repent of their sin and turn to Christ in faith. This is the confession to which we must cling. Now to examine the second question. Why must we cling to it? 1 John 5:11 through 12 simply puts it this way. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the very point that the writer of Hebrews continues to drive home with his audience. They were so accustomed to the religious practices of the past, they were inclined to attempt relating to God through that which was familiar to them in order to assuage the guilt from their sin with a temporary and ultimately false sense of assurance. They viewed God through the lens of their old way of life. Not only was this no longer necessary, it was prohibited by God under the new covenant and therefore very dangerous because it placed Old Testament law above the finished work of Jesus Christ. It gave illegitimate merit to their own works as if they were equal to Christ's. Christ was and is superior. Brother, sister, when you are tempted to sit and sulk in your sin, when you're tempted to doubt because of some besetting sin, when you're tempted to doubt whether you are Christ's, remember that the penalty for your sin has already been paid by Jesus, our superior high priest. Remember this and cling to our confession. In fact, speaking of confession, confess your sins to God. Be reminded today that he faithfully forgives and also empowers you with his Holy Spirit to fight, to put sin to death in your life. It was never your righteousness that saved you to begin with, but his. And it will never be your righteousness that keeps you. That's his righteousness too. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1 calls Jesus the high priest of our confession. Don't make the error of resorting to some former way of dealing with the sin of the guilt of your sin and being deceived by the merit of your own works, as if your works or your own righteousness are equal to Christ's. Praise God, you don't need to, because Jesus Christ, your great high priest, who passed through the heavens, is superior. Hold fast to that confession. As was stated earlier, the high priests of the Old Testament had to make atonement for themselves first before making atonement for anyone else, which means they were very much aware of the weakness of their own flesh. Verse 15 tells us that while Jesus, our great high priest, was without sin, and therefore superior, he was also tempted in every respect as we are, and therefore sympathetic. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Earlier in chapter 2, we read why and how Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Look over at verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, our high priest, is sympathetic. Generally speaking, our passage for today displays the human and divine nature of Christ. Jesus is both fully God and fully man, one man with two natures. We can say that Christ, our high priest, is superior because he is fully God, which is how he is able to bear the penalty of sin for the entire world for all time. We can also say that he is able to, that Christ, our high priest, is sympathetic because he is fully man, born of a woman, conceived through the Holy Spirit, which is why he is able to fully obey God's commands on behalf of mankind, die a physical bodily death on behalf of mankind, paying the penalty for our sins, fully carry out his high priestly role as a mediator between God and man, and model for mankind faithful trust and obedience to the Father. He is one person with two natures, human and divine, coexisting, each in their fullness. Jesus ate, Jesus slept, Jesus felt, and Jesus wept. Imagine training for a highly physical race, like a mud run, or an obstacle course like American Ninja Warrior. And you have to choose between a personal trainer whose background is bodybuilding and one who has competed in and won the event you're training for. When the training gets hard and you're tempted to slack off, which trainer is likely better to understand and offer the most helpful instruction? The guy who's trained in how to position himself to flex from just the right angle under just the right light? Or the guy who has gone through the course, has experienced the range of challenges, hardships, and accompanying temptations to give up, but still emerged victorious? Because Jesus, our great high priest, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When the Old Testament priest entered the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, there was the Ark of the Covenant, a specifically designed wooden chest overlaid with gold, which held the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It represented the covenant that God made with the children of Israel through Moses. Blessing for obedience, punishment, and despair for disobedience. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, which is where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice being offered. The mercy seat represented God's throne of judgment. This is good news for me. Because of Christ, our superior high priest's perfect sacrifice of himself for sinners once for all, passing through the heavens into the very presence of God, what was once a throne of judgment is now a throne of grace. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, that linen veil that kept the most holy place separate was ripped from top to bottom. Before anyone who attempted to enter other than the high priest was struck down and killed because their sin made them unworthy to approach the holy throne of God. But for those of us who are in Christ, because Christ was struck down for us, the veil has been ripped from top to bottom, and we can boldly draw near to the throne of grace and receive both mercy and grace to help in time of need. As I conclude, what temptation might you be facing today? How are you dealing with your sin? Are you wallowing in guilt? Are you trying to cover yourself up and make up for your sins with good works? I pray that today you view Christ differently than you may have been viewing him. Because of Christ, you can have the grace you need to overcome temptation and the mercy you need for your sins. Cling to our confession and draw near to the throne of grace with confidence today and every day, because Jesus, our great high priest, is both superior and sympathetic. Let's go to him in prayer.